This is exciting. I've been walking with this girl for a couple years now, and watch her choose God over everything else over and over and over again. And if you haven't got a chance to get to know her, you will be surprised at the depth of her love for Jesus, but also her commitment to the body of Christ. And I'll tell you, anybody who's committed to the body of Christ gets my attention pretty quick, because it's really becoming a rarity where somebody chooses to invest themselves into you, us. And Miranda does that, and she's got an amazing heart, and I love her, and I want to pray for you, Lord. Everything that you desire for her, let it come through her today. Everything that you have for us, we pray that it would come through her quickly and easily today. We pray that this will be a blessing for her. Today would be an amazing blessing for her. Use her today, Jesus, to be like a refreshing spring in this building. Refresh us with her, Lord. Love us through her, Lord Jesus. Reveal yourself, Lord, we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Jeff. Just one second. All right. So I want to talk about a restful life today and what that looks like, because I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I feel pretty stressed out, and I think that's the case for most people today. Just feel super busy, super stressed out, just kind of don't know where to give our attention and where to give our time to, or where to even give our hearts to. So I was asking Jesus what his heart for everyone was today, and he said this to me, and he's saying this to you guys. You're loved and you're mine. And the question he's asking us is, will we receive that from him? And receiving his love will look like, I think it'll feel like it'll look different for everyone. Some people in here might have a really long-standing relationship with him. Some people in here might not even know him. Some people in here might have known him for just a few months. And so, Jeff, you had asked that question at the end of one of your messages a few weeks ago, where you said, like, Holy Spirit, show us Jesus. And so I think that's the question that we're supposed to ask him today is, Holy Spirit, show us Jesus, show us who you are, and then we're supposed to receive that from him. One of my favorite verses is from the book of Ecclesiastes, and I love Ecclesiastes because the book is all about how nothing under the sun will make you happy, ever. And for some people, that's probably scary, but for me, I'm like, yes, like, because we try to get things and do things to make us happy. My favorite verse in Ecclesiastes is Ecclesiastes 1:5, I think it is, where it says, as you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones of a woman with a child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. That's really intense. So that verse is intense. Some people might find it scary. I don't, because it means that I don't have to have my life all figured out right here in this moment, which that's very comforting for me, because I like to plan and figure things out. Maybe some of you in this room do too. So we get to just be here, and we get to relate to God. We get to relate to one another. We get to listen to God, and we get to listen to one another. And you guys get to listen to me because I have the microphone. So I have this video, or excuse me, it's not a video. It's more of like a prayer. They're called the liturgists, and it's not cultish, I promise. And so it's called a meditation, but he does this beautiful prayer, and I'm going to start it about halfway through. It was at 4:45, perfect. And so I just want you guys to sit here for the next 4 minutes and just listen to this. And you know, ask that question, Holy Spirit, show me Jesus.
That seems so important at the time. Now, how do you feel about those things?
That's good.
We could learn to appreciate and fully experience the moments that we have as the gifts that they are. Think about when you were young. Do you remember getting worried and stressed about things? Things that seemed so important at the time. Now, how do you feel about those things? The issues that felt like life and death, like how the kids didn't give you a fair turn on the playground that day. How do you feel about that now? Do you laugh about it? Does it seem silly? So what are you worried about today? Do you really think it is any less silly than what you were worried about as a child? Your job? Vapor. Your apartment? Vapor. Your school loans? Vapor. Everything and everyone you love and worry about? It's all vapor. Are you worried about being unique or important? In our society, we worship our individuality. We love to talk about our fingerprints and snowflakes and how every individual is unique. But have you ever looked at a snowflake? I mean, they're all kind of the same. Back the camera up a little bit, and you are nothing but a human being, a speck of dust in time and space, not all that distinguishable from the 7 billion other specks of dust swirling around you. How many of our moments on the pale blue dot do we waste worrying and stressing about the vapor? The Kohelet, the teacher, in Ecclesiastes shows us the vanity of human toil and worry. Another teacher came and taught about the vapor like this: "Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So what are you so worried about? What causes you stress? Because it's going to the dirt like everything and everyone else. It is vapor, mist, smoke, havel. This doesn't have to be depressing. In fact, it might even be liberating. Finitude, after all, is actually what makes life sweet. Christmas time can be such a wonderful and magical time of year because it only happens once a year, not in spite of it. Parents treasure their moments with their young children at home precisely because they know those moments won't last forever, not in spite of that truth. So take a breath. Recognize your frailty. Recognize that the things that feel so weighty and worrisome in the back of your mind right now are nothing but vapor. Feel your breath. Recognize your lungs keeping you alive without your ability to make them work or not. Your heart is beating. Your cells are working together to keep you alive. And it's all magical and mysterious and beautiful. Life on planet Earth is a gift. And you only get it for as long as you get it. And then the match gets blown out. So set your hearts not on things of Earth, not on the vapor, but let go. Fully open your heart to both the gift and the giver. The mystery, the beauty, that in which we live and move and have our being, that which we call God, the oneness who holds the vapor together, who somehow brings meaning into the
gonna go home now. I love that though. I like the last part where he says, just open your heart to the gift that life is and the giver. Because I think, I know I get caught up in just doing things and I don't necessarily recognize that he's with me. And that's the most important thing that we could ever do, is to recognize that he's with us. So we're going to switch gears a little bit. Has anyone ever read those Choose Your Own Adventure books? Yes, Josiah, thank you. Okay, can you switch the slide to the next one? So in the Choose Your Own Adventure books, the reader gets to determine the main character's actions and plot and the outcome of the entire book. That's my favorite one, Space and Beyond. I loved it. As a kid, I really didn't like reading at all, but you get to be Lord over someone else's make-believe life, and I thought that was pretty fun to have that much control. So going on, I was more adventurous kid. I wanted to go out, play, do things, climb trees, play sports. And so when I found these books, I was like, finally something that I can actually read and enjoy. So each Choose Your Own Adventure book has a unique plot. In some of the books, you get to be a mountain climber. In some of them, you get to be a private investigator, a race car driver, a doctor, or a spy. And you get to choose the adventure that your main character goes on. So I want to read you this little snippet from this Space and Beyond book, just to give you an idea of what it actually looks like. So, what if you could choose the planet of your birth? Born aboard a deep space cruiser on a dangerous research mission, you are asked to choose your home planet. Your parents are from different planets in different galaxies. Their planets are like enough so that you will not be a freak on either one. But they are different enough so that your choice will have a huge effect on your life. The planet Kenda is visible on the galaxy scanner. Now that you have chosen your parents, your parents announce that Kenda is your father's home. The crew of the spaceship carefully prepares a space pod for the journey to Kenda. Seating yourself at the controls and positioning the programmed flight path, you disengage from the mothership and drift off into space. Something is wrong. You look at the scanner and you see a nebula that is not supposed to be on your course. Suddenly, the gases and particles of the nebula surround you. If you try to return to the mothership, turn to page 4. You choose what happens next. So you can either read through the thing and keep going, or you get to make that decision and you get to go like choose page 4. And it goes with a completely different outcome. So I feel like that's kind of like how my life has been and my journey has been with Jesus. And a few weeks ago, you said, you asked Jesus when you're starting Evangel, what do you want me to do? And he's like, I love you. And then after a year, he responded to you with a question, what do you want to do? A similar thing happened to me last year when I was at a crossroads with my life and my health and with my job. At that particular point in my life, really didn't feel like I knew who I was anymore, but I knew I wanted to be closer to Jesus. So out of that fear and feeling like the bottom was going to fall out of my life, I asked God the same question, what do you want me to do with my life? And when I asked him, he said this. He said, trust me and your life will be like a choose your own adventure book. So it's like, that's insane. I surrendered. I quit my job with nothing else in mind. I trusted him with my health and everything. I thought it was funny, though, how when I asked God that same question, he responded to me with love, an invitation, and then another question. The love part was him saying, Miranda, trust me, trust my character. That was the very thing I was struggling with. The invitation was that he was inviting me into the story that he was writing for my life, not the one that I continually just tried to write for myself out of my own fear and my own strength. And he asked me, what do you want your adventure to be? Because I'm with you. Honestly, I was so scared because I was like, I do not want this much autonomy over my life at all. But the truth was, he wasn't giving me autonomy to choose anything I want in this life. He was giving me autonomy to choose a life with him, doing the very thing that he had created me to do. When we live into the purpose he created for us, that's the most loving thing we can do for ourselves, And that's the most loving thing that we could ever do for other people. Because when we love God, we are so filled with him that we just endlessly want to give him away to other people that we meet each and every day. It's like you're so filled with him that he just pours out of your very being. A few weeks ago, some friends and I, we were sitting in a circle and we asked that question, Holy Spirit, show me Jesus. And God said to me, I'm everything you've ever wanted and you're everything that I've ever wanted. And I don't think that that's just for me. I feel like that's for everyone here too. Because his presence, he is where our deepest desires and our passions are satisfied. So, is Jesus everything you've ever wanted? And I want everybody to sit here for a second and think about the things that you've ever wanted in your life. Like all of the things that you've ever wanted in your life. For me, I've always wanted a family of my own. I've wanted to be married to someone who says for better, for worse, and means it. I've wanted to see my family restored to Jesus. I've wanted my health to be better. I've wanted all of these things. But even when I've got some of those things, and I thought they would be so fulfilling, they aren't. Because the aching in my soul always pointed me to something greater. It pointed me to him. The pursuit of God is never ending, and we never arrive in this life or in our relationship with him or in our relationship with anyone for that matter. There's always room for us to receive more of him. There's always room for us to give more of him away. There's always opportunities. Every single day you wake up, there's opportunities for us to give his love away to other people. The adventure is never ending. The frontier is always in front of us because he's continually inviting us moment by moment to enter into relationship with him and with other people. So, when God told me that my life was going to be like a choose your own adventure book, I wanted to know the reason why. I always ask him, why? Why? Like a kid, why? And it's like, shut up! But I know he doesn't say that to me. He still answers me, and he's so sweet. But I wanted to know why stories were so important to him. And I wanted to know the reason behind why those books were created. Because as most of us know, when God speaks or when he says something, there's always like a truth behind the truth behind the truth that he's actually speaking, and it's like never ending and it like keeps unfolding and you're just standing there and you're like, oh my goodness, this is so intense. I always put it like it's like a never ending corn maze of truth. I love that. So, stories are powerful because they create a sense of connection. They build familiarity and trust. They allow the listener to enter into the story. So when I tell a story, or for anyone else for that matter, you get to enter into the story that someone's telling, which makes people more open to learning. Me standing up here just like stating a bunch of facts like I'm doing now, it's helpful but not helpful because stories usually have multiple meanings. They convey complex ideas in ways that people can grasp because it makes it simple for people to understand. People learn in different ways. I'm sure in here, there are so many different ways that people are learning right now. Like, I'm like a kinesthetic learner where it's like, I have to do the things, all of the things to like figure out what it is that I need to learn. And so maybe some of you are auditory learners. Some of you are visual. Some of you guys need visual things. Stories stick because they encompass all of those. And so it makes it easy for anyone to learn. Research shows that facts are 20 times more likely to be remembered if they're part of a story. When we listen to a boring PowerPoint with just like bullet points, I don't like it. The part of our brain that gets like turned on is only, it's our language processing part. And when we're being told a story, the part of our brain that gets activated is actually the part that you're actually living the experience that someone's telling you. So I thought that was pretty cool. And I think maybe that's why Jesus told so many stories, so many parables, and that's how God created us to work. So that's why stories are cool. And I wanted to know why Edward Packer, the author of this series, Choose Your Own Adventure Books, I was like, why did he create these? So he created them out of bedtime stories that he would tell his daughters. So these bedtime stories revolved around a character named Pete and his adventures. Packard states, "I had a character named Pete, and I usually had him encountering all these different adventures on an isolated island. But that night, I was running out of things for Pete to do. So I asked the girls what they would do, what they would have Pete do. His two daughters came up with different paths for the story to take, and Packard thought, and they thought up an ending for each one of the paths. He said, what struck me was the natural enthusiasm they had for the idea, and I thought, I could write this down. I love that he wrote these stories for his daughters, and he invited them into the story by asking them questions about the adventure that Pete was on. He didn't just tell his girls what to think, because he wanted to partner with his girls to create the story. Packard wanted each one of his girls' creative imaginations and personalities to shine through as they were telling the story. Since we're talking about stories, I want to share just a little part of mine with you and the people who helped write my story so you can maybe get a little bit better of an understanding of who I am too. Tracy, can you turn the next slide? So this is my crazy family on my dad's side. I was blessed with a lot of people who helped raise me growing up. They kind of took the place of my grandparents and my parents when they weren't really there in my life. And so I was blessed, as you can see, with a lot of uncles and like guy cousins. The ringleader is in the bottom left. That's my Uncle Rocky. He's like mashing whipped cream into someone's face. That's who he is. So I grew up seeing myself more as like Katniss Everdeen with like flaming arrows and not a princess with glass slippers. Because it's like, how are you going to run away from that? You can't. There's no way you can run away from that. So on my dad's side of the story was where, my dad's side of the family was where my story kind of took place. I guess, is where all of my resilience and character was built, because that is where all of the pranks were to be had. And everyone, like, it didn't matter who you were. You could be a friend that we brought to this. You weren't exempt. You would still get whipped cream in the face. So my favorite story, though, is each Easter, the men in my family would go hide the Easter eggs in my grandma's backyard. And they would take a half an hour just to torture us. Like, we're in there with our bags, and we're like, oh, this is going to be great. We're going to go get the eggs. And they would take half an hour just to tick us off. So they would hide the eggs on the roof. They would hide eggs in dog poop. They would hide eggs in this big, pokey monkey tree that was like, I don't know, 15 feet tall. And then they would stand in the back and they would laugh as we tried to form human pyramids to get the eggs off of the roof. One time, my Uncle Rocky cut a hole in my cousin's bag and they all sat there and laughed while she's taking the eggs and they're falling out as you're walking. It was so bad. Oh my goodness. But the thing is I love that part of my story. I really do. And people might say, well, that's wrong to treat your children like that. I don't know, maybe it is, but they're some of the most fond memories. Again, I said my family was there when my immediate family wasn't, so my aunts and uncles invited me in as their own. My Uncle Rocky, even though he's a crazy prankster, he invited me in to live with them in high school when I didn't really have a place to go. And he would make me food, he'd sit and talk with me, he'd still play pranks on me, so that was lovely. But he was a constant in my life, and so in that way, he helped show me just how steadfast God's love is. And so when I reflect on, you know, who God is, sometimes I have a picture of him in my mind, because he was there. He was there when no one wasn't, and he was always a safe place for me to fall into. Lately, I keep running into dad and daughter like duos everywhere I go in Longview. So has anybody been to Siam Spice? Yes. Only two people have been to Siam Spice. Anybody on this side? Okay. Awesome. I love it. So I love Siam Spice. And does anybody know the Siam Spice man, the owner? Yes, he's the best. So Siam Spice is a family-owned business. And the husband, he like hosts everyone. And then the wife cooks. And one day I went into Siam Spice to grab lunch. And I felt Jesus prompt me to ask him why he decided to start his business. And this was as like right after I'd had all those thoughts about God as Father. And anyway, after I asked him that question, what made you want to start your business? He turned around and his little girl was standing behind him and he pointed to her. He said, I started the business because of her. I didn't get to spend enough time with her. I didn't get to spend enough time with my family. I was making a lot of money, but I was rarely home. And I didn't want my daughter to know what a life or what it was like to have a life without me in it. And I didn't want a life without her in it. I didn't want to make all this money and get to the end of my life not having put what was important like right in front of me. So I started it all because of her. He said he planned on building it up, handing it over to her one day if that's what she wants. He said he wanted to create a future for her so she can spend her life doing the things she loves with the people she loves most if she wants to run a restaurant. This man is creating a beautiful story for his daughter to enter into with him, just like God does with us. And these are just some of the ways that I've encountered God like in the past few weeks. I can't even tell you how many times I've ran into just different things like this. Like I was walking at the lake the other day and I was asking Jesus to just, I don't know, show me who you are. And there's like these dads and these daughters everywhere and he's like spinning her and they're just so cute. I don't know, I can't explain it. But each one of these stories, each one of these times I encountered something like this, it always pointed me back to him. So I like stories and questions because they invite people to search out the answer, kind of like an adventure. Stories, and in particular questions, are scary because we have to give up control and we have to give up telling someone the right answer. And instead, we're invited to walk alongside them as they process life and the questions that they're asked, the questions that Jesus asks them, the questions that we ask them. John Tyson, in his book, The Burden is Light, says, religion is just our attempt to control God, and formulas are our attempt of trying to coerce God into doing the will we have for our own life and for others. So I'm not saying that there isn't a right and a wrong. There's definitely a right and a wrong. I just think that we think we're certain before we talk to Jesus, before we talk to, like you always say, the one who's living inside of us. And I love that. So he tends to have a better view of everything that's going on in all of our lives, in our own hearts, than we do. So today, I want to look at Matthew 11, 25 through 30. And the last two verses are what resonate most with me, just about finding rest for our souls in Jesus. So I'm going to read. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. And I want to stop right there because when I think of kids, I think of wide-eyed wonder. I think of lots of questions, lots of why questions. Why did this happen? Where are we going? When are we going to get there? When, mom, are we there yet? And it's like, no, we're not, stop it. But even then, it's like, God is so patient and he's so kind with us, even as we ask all those probably annoying questions. So are we childlike? Are we wide-eyed with wonder when it comes to having a relationship with him and wanting to know him more? Start in verse 7. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus is always reflective of the Father's heart, of God's heart. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And that verse is lost on us a lot simply because we're not from back then. We're in the here and now, and we don't use yokes anymore. But Jesus is saying that we're to be yoked with him. Like, the picture that they use always in like all the commentaries and stuff is like the two oxen and they're yoked together and they're doing work. But I think of it, I was asking God to give me like a cool picture for this, and he told me hover yoke. Like, when we're yoked with Jesus, it's like a hover yoke. Because it's like he's carrying the burden of everything, no matter what. Like, when we are with him, he carries all the burden on his shoulders, because that's his character, that's who he is, that's how kind he is. So it's like we're with him and we're actually working with him, and he's like, I'm gonna let you look cute and like be next to me and work with me. But he's doing all of the work. He's already done all of the work. And that's the cool thing. And that's why his burden is so light and his yoke is so easy. The peace and the light burden, though, isn't the thing that we're after. It's him. He is what we're after. And the light burden and the easy yoke is just what we receive as we have a relationship with him. This passage, Jesus isn't quick to give like black and white answers to everything. He actually starts out the whole passage by thanking the Father for the ways in which he reveals all of the things of the kingdom to the little children. And he thanked God for them, because kids reveal the nature and heart that God desires for us to have in our relationship with him. Children are full of faith and expectation of what adventure he might take them on next. When I was a children's pastor, I would literally cringe every time I had to order curriculum. That was like my least favorite thing to do on the face of the planet, because curriculum, it didn't feel like real life with these kids. It didn't feel like we're doing things that would actually allow them to know God's heart, to know him, and to have a relationship with him. I didn't want them to feel like each Sunday that they were coming in, like they were just coming into a classroom and doing the thing that they had done the rest of the week. My heart for the kids when I was there at Northlake was I wanted these kids to know and be known by Jesus, that they would know the joy of having a deep, intimate relationship with him, and that I would get to know the joy of walking with him as they walked with him and as they got to know him. So each day in our classroom, it was a new kind of adventure that we went on with Jesus together to discover, and one another, to discover more about who he was. We operated as a family. That was a big part of what we did, which meant we shared a meal together while sharing our lives with one another. Sometimes the conversation around the table was pretty profound. Like, these kids, that whole out of the mouth of babes thing is so true. These kids were just amazing. But sometimes it was like we're sitting there and they'd be like, Miranda, Aunt Sally's purple llama died yesterday. And I'm like, what does that have anything to do with what we were just talking about? So we'd sit down and we would read the Jesus Storybook Bible together. And if you guys haven't read that, you should just get it for yourselves, because sometimes I sit and I read it and I just like weep because it's so wonderful. So we'd sit down, we'd do that. And then we would have like a little forum. I would allow them to ask questions about who God was. They could ask me questions. They could ask each other questions. And we would all search the answer out together. Sometimes we didn't come up with an answer. And if the question was really scary, like, why did God kill everyone? I'd be like, go ask your parents. This one time, though, this kid, Isaac, I asked him, I was like, what's your favorite thing about Jesus? And he's like, I just can't even pick, because everything about him is so amazing. And I was like, that's really cool. That's really cool. So when we're talking about like the going to the parenting conference thing and all of that, it really is like, it's a family thing, because, you know, even for me as like a single person, it's like, I need a family. I need to understand how to raise kids. I want to be a part of, you know, these kids' lives to help raise them up. And even then, it's like married people, you need single people to help you do things. Or like, I babysit my friend Tasha's kids all the time so they can go out and do things together, you know, as husband and wife. And I've fallen in love with their kids. Their kids are wonderful. I feel like more of an aunt to them than anything. So, but I think it's important to ask questions, especially to kids in their formative years, because it's important that at a young age, we are teaching people how to think, not just what to think, but how to think, which is what asking questions does to our brains. So go to look at verse 27. All things have been handed over to, oh, I already read that. Whoops. When Jewish rabbis would chain their apprentices, they wouldn't tell them what to think, but instead they would ask them questions. So it would look something like this, like I would ask you a question, and then you would ask me a question, and then I would ask you a question, then you would ask me a question, and you would ask the questions to the questions. And that's like really intense. But they would try to get to the heart of the matter via asking questions. They just didn't assume that they knew every single thing right off of the bat. What if the answer isn't the point, but the question is? And what if we deny people the experience and relationship with God himself and with each other simply because we're scared of people's questions? Because even though questions are scary, at the end of the day, every question that I've answered, it always points me back to relationship with Jesus. I love Paul, and his story is amazing because he discovered that the power of the gospel belonged to God and not himself. So Paul, even if he wanted to, they didn't have a lot of paper back then. So even then, every single thing that they said meant something. Everything that he wrote meant something. So to him, he wanted to teach his people how to think. So instead of doing more, instead of like getting more paper, doing more things, writing more things, doing all of the things, it was like Paul tried to convey of what was the utmost importance. And what he tried to do with them was he tried to help form in them the mind of Christ. He always directed them back to Jesus, because his job as, you know, as someone who was a pastor, apostle, his job was to help form in them the mind of Christ. He wanted to direct their attention to the Holy Spirit. He wanted to direct their attention always like back to God. And when I was thinking about that, Romans 12, 1 through 2, just like popped up on my phone and was a message version. And it said, so here's what Romans 12, 1 through 2 says. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take ordinary life, you're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God and you'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best in you. He develops well-formed maturity in you. Paul didn't just like spit facts to people about Jesus, about right and wrong. It's like he wanted to form in them a relationship, a mind, the mind of Christ. So I want to jump back in Matthew 11 a little bit. So if anybody has their Bibles, it's starting in verse 16, where Jesus says, "But what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang the dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Jesus is saying in that passage that people are unresponsive. These people are unresponsive to the voice of God. They're childish and not childlike. They didn't want to join in on the adventure, on the story that Jesus was writing. And then if you look a bit further in Matthew 11, 20 through 24, Jesus starts denouncing all of the works that were done in Bethsaida and Chorazin, which are Jewish cities, which probably are a little bit more religious. And as we all know, religion carries a lot of expectations of perfection by the way of works. And the thing is Jesus is the only perfect one to ever walk on this earth. And even in his humanity, I think you talked about that last week, he operated in that. He was perfect. So trying to be perfect is kind of like bargaining with God. If I do this for you, then you just do this for me, which it's not very relationshipy at all. And I don't think it's what Jesus is inviting us into with him. So I'm going to read Matthew 11:28-30 again. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Everything in Jesus is finished, which is why his yoke is easy and his burden is light. The last word Jesus spoke on the cross was tetelestai, and in Greek that means it's finished in the perfect tense. So it's finished now, it's finished forevermore. So the only way to do any works that will ever last is to know him. And even then, the goal isn't simply to know him so that the works that we do will last. We can do works in his name, because Jesus' name, like we were singing earlier, Jesus' name has authority no matter what. He's God. But do you guys remember in Matthew 7 when they come to Jesus and they're like saying, Jesus, we prophesied in your name. We did all these things. We cast out demons. And he was like, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. And even then I was thinking about this and it's like Judas gave up everything for Jesus. So he had a life as like, it looked like that he was following hard after God. But it's like only God knows our hearts at the end of the day. So intimately knowing and being known by Jesus is eternal life. Because we can do all of these things for Jesus, but we don't actually receive him and the finished work that he's done, which is why our burdens are so heavy and we feel absolutely no rest, because we're so busy doing things for him rather than being with him. If you look below Matthew 11:12, it says Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, because even the practice of Sabbath points to Jesus, no matter what. The Jews, they follow the practices of Sabbath. They do the things, but even then, it's greater because it's pointing us to him, because you will only ever find true rest in relationship with him. In Matthew 12, Jesus says that David ate the bread of the presence in the temple, which was only lawful for the priest at the time. David was a man after God's own heart, and he did the things that flowed from God's heart, which probably got all the religious people really, really ticked off, because he was in love with God, and he would listen to God. He would hear what was coming from God's heart because he cared about his relationship with him. And he wasn't unresponsive to God's voice. I mean, he did some bad things, you know, but he loved God. That was his heart. Sacrifice is a game. And sometimes we make certain sacrifices in order to get something from God, but not actually God himself. When we know God, we understand that his love, how do I want to say this? When we know God, we understand that, sorry, I'm trying to figure this out. Processing it in my mind as I go. He has this never-ending goodness. And so when we come to him, his goodness is never-ending. And so that's what we're stepping into. And it's not something that we can earn. We're giving his love away to other people is essentially what we're doing. Jesus says, I tell you something greater than the temple is here. With the Holy Spirit now, we ourselves are God's temple. He's living inside of us. He inhabits us. And we inhabit the culture with the mind of Christ in our relationship with Christ. And that's difficult because it's easy. Well, it's not actually easy to like keep sacrificing things because that just leads you nowhere. But relationships, they seem like they're really difficult because they're not static. They're not formulaic. And if you really love someone, your motive isn't actually to control their every move. Your motive is to simply love them, is to enjoy being with them, and is to walk with them through life, which that's like a really simplified version of what I believe that God does with us and that we're supposed to do, or that we do with one another as his church. Loving and enjoying someone takes a lot of time, but it's time well spent. Time spent with Jesus and time spent with other people is never a waste of time, ever. I don't care what anyone says. In America, we're very concerned with space and monetizing space and time. We're not really concerned a whole lot. Okay, that's not true. Some people are concerned with that. But as a whole, it just doesn't really seem, or like we don't give off the impression that we're really concerned with relationships, that we're concerned with people's hearts. And we're not really concerned with living in the moment with God and being in his presence, which is probably why the fact that God lives inside of us, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, is such a weird concept for us to grasp and to live into. There's this gap between our belief and our action, what we say we believe and then what we actually do. I love this quote from Abraham Heschel in his book, The Sabbath. He says, "There is no moment that I possess exclusively. This very moment belongs to all living men as it belongs to me. We share time. We own space. Through my ownership of space, I am rival of all other beings. Through my living in time, I am contemporary of all other beings." So now we're too busy to acknowledge God. And the thing is how are we to be in a deeper relationship with Jesus if we don't have time to acknowledge him? But again, that's putting before the cart before the horse if we acknowledge the time issue. Because we can make time out of our own strength, which I try to do that all the time, always flounders. When you truly know Jesus, when you receive his love, he changes everything. If anybody's been in love, it does really weird things to you. All you want to do is like think about that person and talk about that person and like be with that person all of the time. And you're just like, they're so great. I love them. And that's how we like really, in all honesty, if anything is possible, like you say, that's possible. I feel like to be with him, to know him, to have him know us. If we are who we say we are, then isn't that who we are? We're his. We're loved, and we're supposed to receive that love. So, when he becomes everything we've ever wanted, what is important to his heart becomes near and dear to our hearts, which transforms the way we do life altogether, which makes us more like him and makes us more like the wonderful person he's created us to be. And his love is what shapes the culture that we actually live in. This is the kind of adventure that Jesus is inviting us into every single morning when we wake up. He's inviting us into relationship with him. He's inviting us to in relationship with the people that we come into contact every single day. And I want to read really quick. I'm going to end by reading. Has anybody ever read Practicing the Presence? Okay. I figured you guys had. So. Nobody is wholly satisfied with himself. Our lives are made up of lights and shadows, of some good days and many unsatisfactory days. We have learned the good days and hours come when we are very close to Christ. Clearly then, the way to more such days and hours is to take him into everything we do or say or think. Experience has told us that good resolutions are not enough. We need to discipline our lives to an ordered regime. So many of us have found the idea of turning to Christ once every minute to be enormously helpful. It was a practice as old as Enoch, who walked with God. It is a way of living which nearly everyone knows and nearly everybody has ignored. Some will at once recognize it as a fresh approach to Brother Lawrence's practicing the presence of God. It is a delightful experience and an exhilarating spiritual exercise, but we soon discover that it is far more than even that. Some people have compared it to getting out of a dark prison and beginning to live. We still see the same world, yet it is not the same. for it has a new glorious color and a far deeper meaning. And that's what I found, like, in just walking with God, you just see things so vividly. You see his heart in everything. You look at each person and you just see them with God's eyes. And that's like the coolest thing on the face of a planet, to do that, to like look at someone and to see God's heart for them. It's so beautiful. And I think that those are the kind of people that we're supposed to be as his followers, or that he just desires us to be, and that we would desire him. So I'm going to pray. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you walk with us every single day. That you walk with us in the big decisions, that you walk with us in the little decisions, that you're always with us. We want to receive your love today, Jesus. We want to receive what you've said to us, that you're loved, that we're loved, and that we're yours. I just can't even wrap my mind around that, that the creator of the world, you, would say that to us, that we're loved and that we're yours. So God, I just ask that you would shower all of us with your love today, and that we would go out into this world and we would endlessly pour out your love to the people that you bring in our lives. We just want to thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's do a couple things before we get out of here. If you could pray something over this group of people, and you knew 100% of the people in this room would get what you just prayed, would receive what you just prayed, what would you pray? Jeez. What would you ask for?
Where's my Bible at? Can you pull up Isaiah 25:9?
It has to be Isaiah.
All right. I would pray Isaiah 25:9, where Isaiah says, "In that day the people will proclaim, 'This is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. And this is the Lord in whom we trusted, and let us rejoice in the salvation he brings.'"
Amen. If you could ask these people to pray for you, what would you ask for? What would you ask them to pray for?
Same thing.
Really?
Yeah.
It'd be a little creepy.
Jeez.
What do you want?
Huh. My book to not fall off the table. I don't know, because I just feel like I have such a good life already. Because right now I just feel like I have him. And so when he told me, like, I'm everything you always wanted, it's like, that's the truth. Because I think I've tried to find what he offers in so many other places, and most of that has been just out of hurt, out of being, you know, being deeply wounded as a kid. And so I would make decisions out of fear because I didn't know what it was like to be wrapped up in his love. And I feel wrapped in his love. And I feel secure with him. And so I think my prayer would just be that would be my life. That he would be my life forever.
If you were the most amazing woman in the world, and you could do amazing things, and one of those amazing things was you could lift burdens off people, what would be the one weight that you would lift off people in this room?
Maybe perfection. I think maybe because that's what I struggle with. It's like feeling like you have to be perfect before you come to him, and that he hasn't already perfected everything, and that, I don't know, or even feeling ashamed to come to him, or feeling like there's something separating us from him. That's what I would lift off, is just that there's nothing separating us from him. And like when you choose Jesus, it's like this, like we were singing earlier, it's like this never-ending river of love just like flowing your way. And it's really, really amazing.
You did a great job. So have a seat up here. I'm inviting the whole congregation to come up and pray for Miranda. Just come up and bless her, pray for her, speak into her life. Whatever you hear God saying to you, just come on up and do it, and then you can leave.